John chapter 5, if you got your Bible, John chapter 5. We have been teaching on the life of Jesus Christ. Christianity has become so anemic, and now don't get me wrong, I'm a Christian, and I thank God for every Bible-believing, every Bible-preaching church and pastor and missionary and Christian in this whole country, but they've become an oddity, and the churches and the preachers and the pastors have been watered down so much. And it's amazing how little folks know about Jesus Christ. It astounds me how little folks know about Jesus Christ. They claim Him as their Savior. They say they're going to heaven. They say they believe the Bible, though they couldn't quote you a verse. They don't even read, but they get the little devotionals, you know, and it's got one little line or half a verse, you know, and they know so little. They don't know. I can see Him in my mind when I'm reading this stuff. I can see Him doing these things. It's almost like being there, amen? And people don't know what they're missing by not reading the Bible. And every once in a while, I have to put it on my Facebook page. I am an independent, fundamental Baptist pastor. What did you expect to see on my page? Kittens?
Come on now. Yeah.
I put the Lion of the Tribe of Judah on there. Let me tell you something. People are so easily offended. Amen? They're just so easily offended and so easily hurt. I've been offended. You know what I did? I got over it. Amen. I've been offended by some of my best friends. You know what? I still love them. And where are you going to go anyway? What are you going back down to the bar, back down to that karaoke crowd? You know, where are you going to go? Amen. You know, where are you going to go? Get mad and get over it. Amen. But if you don't know Scripture and you get mad because the pastor... Well, like that woman said, woman sent down here said, I don't go to church there anymore because he preaches the same thing every sermon. I'm going to go get the list of sermons that I preached. Now, Brother Jerry know, and Ron know, we don't know but three verses and we just rearrange them every time we preach. According to her. And somebody said the other day, said, the problem is, she hears the same thing every time because she probably needs to get saved. Amen. But when we talk about Jesus Christ, every Christian ought to be happy to talk about our Lord and Savior and His life. His life. Amen. And they have painted an anemic little picture of a little blonde-headed, effeminate, blue-eyed, barefooted hippie as the Lord Jesus Christ. That is so disgraceful. He was the man of God. He was the number one man of God. And he never asked anybody's opinion. He did what was right every time. He didn't have a vote on it. He didn't form a committee. He didn't get a poll. Amen. He did what was right because he had the mind of God. Now we have this third story about him and his miracles. And if you look at John chapter 5, verse 1 through 16, I'm going to show you a few things. We'll go home. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. In other words, they were unable to help themselves. Of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now get the picture. Jesus walks into town. And here's that pool. People laying around that pool every day. They don't know when this angel's going to show up. But every once in a while, this angel would show up and step into the pool and stir the water. And the first one in got healed. Only one. Only one. Now, for somebody that doesn't know the Bible, Brother Billy, they'd say, well, that ain't God, because God wouldn't let nobody be left out. Because God's fair. God ain't always what we think's fair. God's not always. Sometimes he does leave people out. And look, he didn't have to say to heal one. Amen? He didn't have to heal one. And he'd send that angel once a year. And then, in verse 5, a certain man was there. So we know it's not a parable. He said there's a certain man which had an infirmity 38 years. This man been sick 38 years. My goodness. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, the way he was, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? I like that. He said that to you one day. Amen? Amen. I like that. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And I want you to see this. You don't see it like this on TV. And immediately the man was made whole. The ushers didn't have to come help him off the stage. They didn't set him back down in the wheelchair. Immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. He took up his bed and walked off with that bed he'd been laying on for 38 years. Now, keep going. And it was on the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. That's a good answer, ain't it? Go talk to him, amen. Go talk to that one. You talk to the wrong one, amen. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. In other words, he didn't know who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. In other words, he didn't want to get mobbed, so he slipped through the crowd. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Amen. Isn't that where he ought to be? Amen. Tell me you're saved and don't go to church. Tell me God delivered you and don't go to church. Tell me that God saved you and you don't like the church or the folks down at the church. And this man went to church, amen, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now, there's a couple of things right here, and we'll go. But we've been teaching about the life of Jesus. We talked about these signs, these three miracles that show three different things about people being saved. Number one, we talked about him turning the water into wine, and that's symbolic of salvation through the Word of God. Then we talked about the healing of the son, and that showed salvation by the faith of that father. You remember that? And now we come to the impotent man made whole, and this is a man saved completely, represented by grace. He couldn't do anything for himself. Not one thing could he do. He was impotent. Amen? So those are the three things that show through his miracles how salvation comes. Now, this man was in pitiful condition. In verse 14, said he'd been that way for 38 years. I was in pitiful condition for 23 years, and I got saved. Amen? I was impotent. I was unable to walk spiritually. I was blind. I was unable to see spiritually. I was deaf. I was unable to hear the things of God spiritually. Listen, I was impotent. I could not help myself. Amen? Amen. Boy, some of y'all babies ought to be jumping pews right now. Some of you ought to be doing cartwheels up and down the aisle. Some of you Methodists ought to be waving your hand a little bit. One of these Sundays, Holroyd's going to get in the spirit, lead this choir up here. Both feet's going to start moving. He's going to take off and run down that aisle and run back. And the choir's going to jump out and follow him on the next lap. Amen. If we ever realize what we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. He was sick 38 years. Hey, did you know if you look at that scene there around that pool, he was surrounded by helpless, pitiful people. Boy, wasn't we? When we were lost going to hell, we were surrounded by helpless and pitiful people, just like we were. They couldn't help us. Amen. That's why when you got saved, started going to church, they said, man, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. They thought you did something. Because they're helpless and they can't do anything. They knew you was helpless. They figured you couldn't do anything. And now they see you do something. They don't know it's God did that. See? And he had no power to get into that water and get well. And as far as a lost sinner, we had no power to get to God and get well.
That's right.
Amen. We didn't have no power. Sometimes we'd go to church and we'd be just as lost leaving as we were when we come in. We did not understand what the preacher was preaching about. We didn't understand what they were singing about. We didn't understand why anybody would wave their hand or anybody would give a testimony. We didn't understand the choir songs. We were helpless, and everybody around us was helpless, and we could not be saved. We had no power to be saved. And God had mercy on us, and he picked us out of all those pitiful, helpless people, and he said, all right, I'm going to let you get in.
Amen.
Have you ever thought about that? Why are you alive, all the rest of that crowd dead? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about why did he save you and not the rest of that crowd? Amen? That's just the grace of God. Undeserved, unmerited favor. He picked me and you, brother, out of all that crowd of crippled, lame, blind, pitiful people. He reached down and he picked us up out of that crowd and he set us down in the living water. Amen. And our eyes were open that day and we could see. Amen. And our ears were open that we could see and our heart was open that we could receive the Word of God. And we once were blind, but we weren't just blind. We were crippled too. Amen. We try to walk the right way and go the wrong way every time. Amen. It's like a crippled man trying to get somewhere. People tried to help us. Here, let me get you up. Let me help you walk. And as soon as they let go, we'd fall right back down. Amen? That's why I tell people a lot of these so-called ministries are nothing but feel-good ministries that Christians do because they don't want to be a real witness and go into all the world and preach the gospel. So they, you might clothe him and that make you feel a little bit better, but it ain't going to make him no better. You might give him a bowl of soup and a biscuit. It might make you feel better, but it ain't going to make that poor old sinner no better. Somebody's got to get him to Jesus and get him in that pool of living water so he can be born again. All that other stuff's just making us feel good. It really ain't helping him much. You say, well, he can't receive the gospel if he's hungry. I've seen people on their deathbed receive the gospel. Don't tell me a man can't receive the gospel because he wants a biscuit. Amen? Well, he can't receive the gospel if he don't see the love of Christ. How much more can you love somebody than to tell them about the love of Christ?
Amen.
All that other stuff. You're getting them out of the wheelchair and you're helping them on down the road and you get them down the road about 2 or 3 weeks and then you let them go and you turn around and go back feeling so good about what you did and they fall flat on their face and you'll find them where you found them last time.
Come on now.
Amen. It's the grace of God that lifts a man up. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I better go on. I can tell I hit a nerve on that. Listen. It's a good example of the grace of God. There were many of them were sick, but he chose one. Ephesians 1:4. You don't have to turn there, but it says that we are chosen in him. See, we Baptists, and Free Will Baptists and Pentecostals like to stand up and say, I'm just so happy I found Jesus. You wasn't even looking for Him.
Right.
He found you.
Right.
And by the way, if you found Him, you better hope that He accepted you. Because He should have been drawing you anyway. Amen? Amen? Hey, and I just thank God He looked down next to that dirty, nasty pool I was next to, and He lifted me up. He took me out of that old miry clay and set my feet on a solid rock. And then you know what? It worked so good, He could just let me go.
Yes.
He said, now there you go, son. Now you learn how to walk, and you read your word, and you go to church, and you pray, and you stay real close to me, and I'll keep power in you, and you can keep on going. Amen?
Yes.
Tony Green's been on me for about 2 years now to preach this sermon that I preached years ago, and it went all over the country, and I'm not bragging on the sermon. I'm just going to tell you what it is. Sunday night I'm going to preach, Who Let the Dogs Out? There've been, and it's in the Bible. There have been some dogs let loose on the church.
Yes.
Amen? And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, one of those dogs is sorry preachers.
Come on, man.
Sorry pastors. Yeah. Sorry evangelists have been turned loose on God's church, and they've hurt more people than they have. Amen. I'll go on. Come back Sunday night. I'll preach that, and you'll like it. Amen. He healed on the Sabbath. Now, wait a minute. The law of Moses, which He gave to Moses, says you can't do anything on the Sabbath. And they stoned you for picking up 2 or 3 sticks on the Sabbath. And you couldn't walk but so many feet outside of the walls of the city on the Sabbath. And so that was a serious offense to heal on the Sabbath. And those religious people came to Him right away. Have you ever noticed after somebody gets saved, the religious crowd goes after them then?
Oh, yeah.
Before they got saved, the religious crowd didn't care anything about them. Now they want to make them fourfold more the child of hell than they are.
Yeah.
Amen. That's what the Bible says. Now, so immediately the religious crowd will look at me, and I'm in the right crowd, and I'm looking right, and I'm talking right. And I know all the rules, and I even know all these little hidden rules, you know. And who healed you? It's the Sabbath. I like what that guy said. I don't know. I don't know who that guy was. All I know is He said, get up and walk. And I did. Amen. He said, go talk to Him. If you want to know who He is. I don't know. They said, you can't carry that bed. He didn't argue with him. He walked right out of town carrying that bed. You know why? I think everywhere he went, he held it up and said, hey, look at what I'm carrying. It ain't carrying me no more. Amen.
Amen.
Billy the cowboy preacher, Billy Kelly, he preached a sermon one time about being freed from the bottle. And he had this highway patrolman in the church. There's a video of it on YouTube if you want to see it. He had a highway patrolman there. And that highway patrolman, he said, now I want you to testify, you're the one that brought these liquor bottles in here. And highway patrolman said, yeah, I brought them. The preacher asked me to get some liquor bottles that I had taken away from people drunk driving. Here they are, you know, Jim Beam, all this stuff. And I saw them had liquor in them. And he preached on being set free from that bottle. And he held that thing up and just shook it around in there. You know? He said, now if I went outside and did this, all those people that hate my guts talk behind my back. They said, look at that hypocrite of a preacher. He ain't let that bottle go yet. He said, but the real truth is I've got the bottle. The bottle ain't got me no more.
Yeah.
He preached that. Amen. Ron, would you turn that temperature up 1 degree? My wife's turned into a piece of ice there. Amen. She's the only one I got to please here anyway, by the way. She didn't think that was funny. I can't explain why He healed him on the Sabbath other than this. The Bible calls Him the Lord of the Sabbath. He wrote the rules. Amen. And I believe that He healed that man on the Sabbath to show I'm the one that wrote the book. And I did it to show you that you can't help yourself. And if you sit over here and talk about keeping the laws, every one of you has failed in at least one area today. You know. And so he was criticized for carrying his bed and breaking the law.
But they didn't realize the one that healed him is the fulfillment of the very law that he wrote.
Right.
Yep. He said, I come to fulfill the law. And then I want you to notice this man, immediately he obeyed. He took up his bed immediately. The Bible says immediately. He got up and walked immediately. He took up his bed immediately. And where did he go? Immediately to the house of God. Now listen, I've led a lot of people to the Lord. I'm not bragging on that. I'm just telling you, I've led a lot of people to the Lord in these many years. Matter of fact, my spiritual birthday is coming up pretty soon. I'm saved March 5th, 1978. March 5th is coming up. And I preach a lot, and I've led a lot of people to the Lord. But you know what? You know what? I'm afraid a lot of them's like that guy I keep telling y'all about at Changang that time, come up to me with a family Bible under his arm and said, Pastor, you remember me? Pastor, you remember me, don't you? I said, no, I don't remember you. He said, you saved me, Pastor. I said, well, let's see. You're in jail. Yeah, I'm probably one that saved you. I said, you need to get the Lord to save you. You wouldn't be in jail. He said, now, Pastor. Immediately when the man got healed, he was not ashamed of Jesus. He was not ashamed of the house of God. He was not ashamed of testifying about the power of God. And it bothers me when people make professions of faith in Christ and you've got to pump them and prime them and plead with them and beg them and push them and drag them to get them just to do one thing right, and that's show up to church.
Yeah.
Pastor Jerry, did you know the easiest thing for our church members to do? The easiest part of Christian life? Go to church. If this footman tires you, what's the horseman out there going to do? Amen? I mean, this is the easiest thing that we do. Go to church. I went to see Hazel today. I cornered her husband. I said, look, you got all those people down there at that church praying for you. They ain't never even seen you. I said, you've been sick. They prayed for you. You got sick. They prayed for you. You was up there in the hospital. Your wife said you was about to die. We had special prayer for you. And the least thing you could do is show up to church and let people see who they've been praying for.
Amen.
And then, of course, his wife, the enabler that she is. Much y'all don't know what that means. She said, well, he's embarrassed because he has to carry that machine. He's afraid it'll make too much noise. I said, he can sit over one of those air conditioning ducts and somebody will think it's the air conditioning running. He needs to come to church.
Amen.
And I said, you need to quit making excuses for him. And I looked at him again. I said, you need to come to church. I said, you need to get ready. I said, you almost died this time. What if you die next time? Are you ready? And then his brother-in-law come there. He's all punched up, where they had him in the hospital. He'd fall down a chair over there. He looked like he's about 1 foot out of the grave. And I said, how you feeling? He said, I'm feeling like a twin. I said, I don't know what that means. And I don't. I guess some of y'all do. I don't know what that means. I said, I usually tell people I feel so good, if I felt any better, I'd be in heaven. He said, well, that's a good, and I hope I can say that. I said, no, I didn't say I hope that. I said, I know that. I said, I got that settled March 5th, 1978. You need to get yours settled too. Amen. Amen. It bothers me that people that say they're believers in Christ and they don't darken the doors of the church unless somebody's dying or somebody's sick or they need house rent or a power bill or either their kids has got locked up. And by the way, if you haven't brought your kids to church for 16 years and gets put in jail, don't call me because I can't help him. You done waited too long. It's going to take a divine intervention from God to fix that. Amen? Come on. All the grandparents said amen. Amen. But he healed on the Sabbath, and immediately this man obeyed and he gave thanks. And you know what? Hey, you know what else he did on the way to the house of God? He witnessed. He found out who Jesus was. And he witnessed. That's another thing that bothers me. A person says they're a believer, but they are ashamed of Jesus Christ. Now, I've been saved a long time, as you know now. I've been ashamed of me a bunch of times. Since I've been saved, I've been ashamed of me. As a Christian, I've been ashamed of me. There's not been one day, one hour, one minute that I was ashamed of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's been good to me. Amen?
Yes.
I'm knocking on doors right over here one day, and I knocked on this lady's door, and she come to the door, and I was inviting her to church. She looked at me funny. She said, "I know you. I heard about you. You are a sorry preacher." And I started crying. I said, "Ma'am, you're right. You're absolutely right. I'm a sorry preacher. I wish I was a better preacher. You pray for me. I'm not as good as I ought to be." I said, "But I tell you, somebody's not sorry. His name's Jesus.
Amen.
And he's my Savior. And he's the one I want to talk to you about, not me. You can have a good opinion, bad opinion about me and still go to heaven. You can't have a bad opinion about him and go to heaven."
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. Come on.
Amen. Come on. And I say that so much that they say it in children's church. Come on, help me now. That's what they told me going out Sunday. They said, "We didn't start saying that in children's church. Come on, help me now. Help me." I can hear that little old girl from California say, "Come on, help me now. Come on. Come on, help me. Help us thou me. Come on. Come on." So you look at him and say, "Help me, help me. Come on, help me here. Jerry, help me." That means say amen or something. That's nothing I worry about. I knew that was coming in. Amen. But Jesus said, "If you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you." Now, there's a lot of people I wouldn't want to be ashamed of me, but I definitely would not want him to be ashamed of me. So I'm not going to be ashamed of him. And by the way, we live in a world now that don't even know who we're talking about right now. They know a whole, as Paul said, another Jesus. It's not the ones we know. Amen?
Come on, yeah.
Ron, you're catching on here, brother. Keep it up. Now, he not only received Jesus as his Savior, but he received him as his Lord. Now, I know we Baptists like to excuse our sin by saying, "Well, he's my Savior, but he's not always my Lord." You're wrong. He won't be your Savior unless you let him be your Lord. He said, "Why you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" What he was saying is, "I'm not your Lord." Come on. And this man wasn't ashamed to call him Lord. Now, the only reason you wouldn't want to call him Lord is because somebody else is your Lord. Probably you. Amen. All right, time's running out. I'm just getting quiet in here. Then look at verse 16. We'll quit. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, it says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." The persecution begins. There is another God, and his name is the devil. He's the God of this world, and immediately he went to work against the Creator of the universe. We're Christians. We want everybody to like us. I want everybody to like me. I really do. I want everybody to like me. I don't like people being mad at me. I don't like people getting upset. I'll do everything I can to avoid a confrontation. I hate confrontations. If we're going to have one, I'll call my wife and let her come over. And she's in my choir. They don't call them confrontations. They call them debates. Yeah. But let me tell you something. There's only two families in this world. The family of God and the family of the devil. And Jesus plainly looked at some and said, "You are of your father the devil. And his works you will do." Now, we don't like to talk about that because that divides. And in Christianity today, it's all about unity. Let's take Baptists off our sign because that offends people. We want to unite. We don't want to divide. Let's don't preach doctrine because doctrine divides and we want to unite people. Let's don't have any kind of rules or any kind of way to do or way not to do because, see, that divides people. And we want it to be uniting, not dividing. Then you can't be a biblical Christian. Now, you might be saved. You might be a compromising, low-down, backslid Lot. That's what he was. And everybody liked Lot until finally one day he took a stand. And then they wanted to kill him. The one time, all those years, he lived in that city and he overlooked the sin and he didn't ruffle the fur, so to say. But one time, he gets right with God and they want to destroy his whole family for it. Now that's the way it is. You know, if you're a child of God, the world's not supposed to like you. No more than you're supposed to like the world.
There it is.
There it is. That's it right there. But now, if you'll just like the world and go along to get along, they'll go along to get along. But I got news for you. They're not really your friends. They will stab you in the back the first chance they get.
That's right. Come on. Yeah.
And I'm talking about religious ones too, brother.
Especially.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Watch out for that religious crowd. Amen. Well, my mom and daddy helped build this church, and they buried it back there in that cemetery. My grandpa's buried back there, and my great grandpa's buried back there. And we run off a preacher every year, and we'll just keep on running off preachers. And I tell people, you ought to go back there and dig up your mom and daddy and take them with you and leave. Amen. But the devil has got a contract. This is what I thought. He put a contract down on that man. As soon as that man received the grace of God and saw Jesus as his Lord and Savior, the devil marked that man. And if you're a true born-again believer and Jesus is your Lord, he's marked you. Now, I know people will say good things. They'll say, well, that Ron, you know, he's a pretty good fellow. He's helped me get this. He's helped me get that. And he's a real nice guy. But if it comes between you and somebody else, you'll have to go. Because they've already marked you. They marked you big time when you come down here. You marked man, buddy. I like that. I like a Marine. We need a bunch more Marines that's not scared. Amen. But see, the devil put out a contract on this fellow immediately. And then, look, that religious crowd never likes any change other than their own inventing. You know, it's funny. You get a church full of people and people start getting saved and people's lives start getting straightened out and people start rededicating their lives and people start getting baptized and people start joining church and people start tithing. Oh, did I say that? And people start tithing and people start giving to missions and giving to others and they start witnessing and they start preaching at the jail and the nursing home and they join the choir. I ain't never heard a man say 10 words in a row. He joins the choir. And they do all that. And guess what? Immediately, you're going to be marked. And you might as well get used to it. This world's not your home anymore.
Amen.
You're just passing through. You know what you need to do? You need to do like this fellow did. Hey, he picked up that bed. And he was carrying it down the road, and that crowd said, "Hey, what are you doing carrying that bed? It's the Sabbath. That's against the law." He said, "Who told you to do that?" He said, "I don't know who it was. All I know is he said, get up and walk." And I got up and walked, and hallelujah, glory to God, I'm going to keep on walking. And he kept carrying that bed. Amen. And he never put it down. And the Lord raised you up out of something. And you ought to carry it with you and show it to people all the time. Lord raised you out of something. You ought to pick it up, take it with you, and let them see it. You ought to pick it up, you ought to pick it up. You're from California, bro. You better come to be quiet. But you ought to pick it up and go with you everywhere and say, look, I have decided to follow Jesus. And listen, no turning back. No turning back. Amen. The world behind me. The cross before me. Now, that's a perfect example of a sinner like you and I being healed spiritually by the grace of God. You'll never find a story where they found him back there laying beside that pool anymore. You'll never hear a story where he said, well, I used to go to church. You'll never hear a story where he said, well, I used to pray. Well, I used to read the scriptures. Well, I used to teach Sunday school. Well, I used to preach. No, sir. Hey, he never looked back. He never turned back. There never was a you. He never became a used to and a has been. He kept going. You'll never find, nowhere in this book will you find where he ever went back and was found by that pool again. And I think as children of God, we need to take note of that.
Amen. Come on.
But when we die, we'll have somebody, I ought to be able to look over you in your casket. By the way, I'm preaching all your funerals. Don't get excited about me going. I ought to be able to stand here and say, they started out toward heaven and he never looked back. Didn't he get his feelings hurt? Sure he did, but he didn't go back. Didn't he get disappointed? Sure he did, but he didn't go back. Did he get all his prayers answered the way he wanted them? No, he didn't get them all answered the way he wanted them, but he didn't go back. He kept on going. And one day he crossed the finish line. And look, it don't take a Paul to hear, enter down to the joys of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. Anybody can hear that. Stand.